This morning, we have the privilege of beginning the section of the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer. Look at Lord's Day 45 this morning, which is the introductory Lord's Day to prayer, and then the Lord's Days that follow are the Lord's Days that deal with the Lord's Prayer. In connection with Lord's Day 45, we're going to read this morning out of the book of Nehemiah. Read chapter 1 of Nehemiah and then into chapter 2. I chose this passage because we find in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah himself is a man of prayer. We have a record of a prayer of Nehemiah here in chapter 1. It's a prayer on behalf of all Israel. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, we find Nehemiah praying again when he is before King Artaxerxes. And he's praying that God would give him the right words to speak as he stands before that king and desires to go back and help the people in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah will begin at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, they came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And we stop reading there at verse 6 of Nehemiah 2. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others as well that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, which you can find in page 25 in the back of your Psalter. As I said, this is the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of prayer. Lord's Day 45, there the Catechism asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Where the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon. Father in heaven, that is why we come in this moment of prayer. It's to ask Thy blessing upon the preached word. We've read the Holy Scriptures. We've read about a great man of prayer in the Scriptures. And we are thankful for this. But we are also thankful that Thou dost give to us the preaching of the gospel. And as we begin our consideration of prayer, as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, may we be filled with an excitement for this. An excitement to be encouraged in our prayer lives. It may be for some of us, even many of us here, that we're struggling in our prayer lives. Maybe it's because of the guilt of our sin, or it's because of the busyness of our lives, and we know we're not spending time in prayer like we should be. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use the Word to encourage us. And if we are being busy in prayer and often in prayer, may we be encouraged by this Word as well to continue in that, so that we would be praying in, as individuals, we'd be praying in our homes, we'd be praying in our marriages, we would be praying here in the church, because we know that this is a way we give thanks, and this is a way we worship, and this is the way we express our dependence upon Thee. So we pray, Father, that Thou wilt revive us and renew us in our prayer lives through the preaching of Thy Word in this day and in the coming weeks as well. We're thankful, Lord, that in Thy great mercy, Thou dost give to us preaching that addresses our prayers. Give us ears that are open and hearts that are open to Thy Word as well, and strengthen Thy servant as he brings this Word, that he may do so in clarity and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is important in our lives because prayer is one of the ways that we can measure our spirituality. And when I speak of spirituality, I mean this: our faith or trust in God. We can measure our trust in God by our prayer lives and our love for God. God's people love Him, but that can be measured in our prayer lives as well, because those who trust in God, those who know their dependence on God, and those who love God will be regular and often and fervent in prayer. And so we can understand something, we can tell something about our spirituality by our prayer lives. What is your prayer life say about your spirituality right now? What does my prayer life say about my spirituality? If the times in which we pray are maybe a quick prayer before we eat, and then maybe at times when we're pressed, when we have nowhere else to go, and then finally we pray, that says something about how we view God. That we view God as someone who's there just when I need Him. Think about that in terms of friendship. Maybe we've had friends like that. They only come to us when they need us for something, and we know that about them. They're not really willing to give anything. They're ready to take. And so we say that about them. We think that about them. Well, they're giving me a call again because they want something. That's not true friendship. Well, is that the way we view God? He's just there when we want something. Otherwise, I don't really need Him so much. Well, we should, of course, cry out to God in times of trouble, but those shouldn't be the only times when we're crying out fervently to God. But we ought to be regular and fervent in our prayer lives constantly. And that's true because it has been said that prayer is an essential part of our living relationship with God, like breathing is essential to our physical lives. And the point is this, if you're alive physically, you're going to breathe. So also, if we are alive spiritually, we are going to pray. That's the evidence that we're spiritually alive, that we have the life of Jesus Christ within us, that we're children of our Heavenly Father. We're going to pray. We're going to talk to our Father. That's part of the relationship. He's our Father. We're His children, adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ. And because that's true, we pray, we talk to our Father. That's simply what children do. But now we might say, well, then we shouldn't need encouragement. No, we do need encouragement. That's where the picture breaks down. The picture of breathing. Breathing to physical life. While we're alive, we breathe. No one needs encouragement to breathe this morning. But we do need encouragement to pray. Because at times in our lives, our prayer life can be anemic. It can be weak. We're not praying like we should. Maybe that's true for some of us this morning. That we're not spending much time in prayer. That when we make decisions in our lives, we're not spending time in prayer. And I believe that's one of the great things that Satan is trying to work in our day, is make us so busy that we don't have time to pray. That we'd be influenced by the affluence of our age as well and think, we don't really need God because we have everything that we need and so much more. And so Satan works through the affluence of our age and the busyness of our age so that time for prayer is squeezed out in our lives. When's the last time we thought, oh, I've got some spare time right now. I should sit down and read my Bible and pray because I need that. I need to talk to my Father. I need to listen to my Father as well. What a great thing that would be for us, even for you kids and young people, not looking for, well, I got some free time, so I'm going to spend some time on my phone, or I'm going to spend some time in social media. Or for us as adults, the same thing. I got some free time, so this is what I'm going to do. Haul the phone out and surf the web for a little while, read some blogs, catch up on the news, and whatever else it may be. But we'd sit down and say, I've got some time. I should be reading the Bible and praying to my God. We need to be encouraged to pray more regularly and fervently. And that's why it's so good for us that we have this section of the Heidelberg Catechism that reminds us that we're to be praying children of God. For us to see the necessity of drawing near to God in prayer. And so that's what we consider this morning, drawing near to God in prayer. That's the theme of the sermon this morning, drawing near to God in prayer. We notice first what prayer is, secondly, why we pray, and then thirdly, how we pray. First this, what is prayer? Prayer is God's gift to His children by which they willingly and consciously draw near to Him. We draw near to God, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, to thank Him. We draw near to God to confess our sin before Him. We draw near to God to ask for those things that we need for body and for soul, and especially to ask for His grace and Holy Spirit. But notice, first of all, that prayer is a gift of God to His people. It's one of the greatest gifts of God's covenant to His people. It's a great gift that we are able to draw near to God in prayer. We're able to draw near to the one true God, the one to whom no one can be compared. We call that the transcendence of God. God is transcendent. He's infinitely exalted over all. There is no one who is like Him. He's the holy God. But as the holy God, He is just. And He must punish all iniquity. This holy God is the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth and the sovereign ruler over all that He has created. In prayer, God has given us the gift of coming before Him. How amazing that is. It's possible only in Jesus Christ, which is why we often end our prayers that way, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. We come before this God only in the name of Jesus Christ. We have the desire to come before Him because the Holy Spirit has worked that in us. That's all part of this gift of God to us, possible in Christ, given the desire through the working of the Holy Spirit. And God's people, down through the ages, have always viewed prayer as one of the greatest gifts of God to them. We find that in the Holy Scriptures. If you look at the book of Psalms, throughout the Psalms you find prayers. Prayers of the people of God, some short, some very long. In fact, the longest Psalm, Psalm 119, 176 verses, really, 176 verses of prayer to God concerning the Word and the law of God. A very long prayer. But others, very short. If you read through the Psalms for your personal devotions, it would be great to do so. Then simply praying those Psalms after you read them in response to those Psalms, and maybe even making the wording of the Psalm your own if it is a direct prayer to God. The Scriptures also record the prayers of God's people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Job, Moses, David, Daniel, Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and many more as well. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, His prayers, and the Apostle Paul, we read of his prayers as well for the church. But now, do you see prayer as one of the greatest gifts that God has given to you in His covenant of grace? Does your prayer life reflect that? Are we a praying people? Does that characterize us? What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. It's His gift to us. That tells us then that prayer is something that can be done only by one who is a regenerated child of God. There may be those who are unregenerate who pray, but they don't really pray in a way that is pleasing unto God. There might be those who all of a sudden they will utter a prayer to God when they're in a bind, as a last resort, maybe when they're facing death, and that's because their view of God is all wrong. It's not a view of true faith. It's not the view of one who's regenerated. They view God kind of like a waiter in a restaurant. You can just call Him over whenever you want Him to bring you things that you want, that you think that you need. That's how they view God. Or they view God like a genie in a bottle. And prayer there is that time when they rub that bottle and the genie pops out and grants them three wishes, anything that they want. They do not draw near to God seeking fellowship with Him. They just want what they can get from God. That kind of prayer life is not the prayer life of the child of God. The child of God draws near to God and loves to talk with His Father. It's true because we have regenerated hearts. This is God's gift to us. We live in fellowship with God. God has brought us into a relationship of love and fellowship with Himself.
God has established that relationship. God is the God who speaks to us, and in prayer we are given this gift of speaking to Him. And that's why we ought to have a regular prayer life. It's the prayer life of communicating with our Father. Now, understanding this, that prayer is God's gift to His people in the covenant of grace, there are three aspects to prayer that we ought to see as part of drawing near to God. Three things. First, prayer is the gift of God as a means of fellowship with Him. Prayer serves the covenant of grace in this way. Prayer is our response to the speech or the speaking of God to us. So God speaks to us. Where does He speak to us? He speaks in the Holy Scriptures. Now, how important that is to understand in our day. The speech of God is not something that comes directly to us. It's not something that He whispers in our ear. Now, maybe for us today, we would say, well, of course not. God doesn't whisper in my ear. But understand, in the church world today, you are being bombarded with that very idea. There are things written in books about that. There are things on Christian radio. Someone was just telling me, and by the way, it's in the article I have in the Closer Look today as well, on the authority of Scripture, thought I'd write on that in light of the Reformation, but also in light of what's going on in much of Christianity today, where people willingly say, oh, I heard God speak to me today. And so someone told me they heard it on Christian radio recently, that there is a woman who saw a seagull in her backyard with a broken leg, and she said then, at that moment, God spoke to her. It wasn't that, well, I thought something about God at that moment. No, God spoke to her, she said. And then you have that in devotionals today. I'm reminded of the one that's so popular, Jesus Calling. If you have that devotional, I'd almost like to say throw it out. Because the author there claims to say that when she prays to God, Jesus comes and speaks to her and whispers in her ear. And all those devotionals are the whispering of Jesus to her. So that's the perspective from which she comes. And so many others think that. And so we might not think that abnormal anymore because we maybe hear that so often if we're reading that or we're hearing that on Christian radio today. But that's the threat and the error of Pentecostalism and charismaticism that's influencing the church today. God doesn't speak in that way, not in our ears. He speaks right here in His Word. And when we open up the Bible, then we hear God speaking to us. Now we can say, maybe we could say it this morning, God spoke to me this morning. Because you spent some time reading the Bible and you can say, yeah, God spoke to me right here in His inspired Word. And prayer is our response to the Word of God. That's how it works in conversations, doesn't it? Even in our lives, someone speaks and we respond. That's how it works in our relationship with God. God speaks first and we respond to Him in prayer. That tells us as well, very practically, when we're struggling in our prayer lives, struggling to know what to say to God, read His Word, hear what He has to say and respond to that Word by confessing sin that's pointed out in that Word or giving thanks to God for the promises that He gives in that Word in His covenant mercy. So that, first of all, prayer is the gift of God as a means of fellowship with Him. It's our response to His Word. Secondly, drawing near to God in prayer means that in prayer I come into the Father's presence. In prayer, I willingly and consciously place myself in the presence of God. Now, it's certainly true that in the whole of our lives, we are in the presence of God because God is omnipresent. He's present with us everywhere. That's fundamental understanding of who God is as a spirit, that He is also omnipresent. But prayer serves an important purpose in our lives. It reminds us that all of life is lived in the presence of God because in that moment of prayer, we come before God Himself to speak to Him. Prayer is the pause button of our lives that places ourselves before God to praise Him, to talk with Him, to confess, to ask for the things that we need, and reminds us that we're always in His presence. But that can be part of what makes prayer so difficult. We know we're going into the presence of God, and we know who He is. We know what He thinks about sin, and even our own sin. This God knows our sins, every one of them. He knows our shortcomings. And sometimes when we're feeling the sting of that sin, the guilt of that sin, knowing what we deserve for that sin, the last thing we want to do is be close to God, like Adam and Eve, after they had sinned in the garden. The last thing they wanted was to be close to God. They hid from God. Sometimes in our prayer lives, we hide from God. Well, what's the answer to that? Well, we know the answer is we cannot be perfect, so it's not that. But it's acknowledging our sin. It's confessing our sin. It's praying for forgiveness and the confidence that God will not turn away from us, that God, our Father, will not punish us. It's remembering that we have access to Him through Jesus Christ, through Him and His perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only reason that we can pray to our Father when we're feeling guilty because of our sin. We can be assured that Jesus Christ is greater than the guilt and the punishment of our sin. Maybe that's one of the reasons we struggle in our prayer lives. It's because of sin. It's because of our guilt. Well, God comes to us and says, don't let your guilt keep you from coming, but confess and believe that Jesus Christ paid for that sin, and know that I will hear your prayer. So in prayer, we come into the presence of God. And then thirdly, prayer is an expression of our complete dependence on God. What can lead also to an anemic prayer life is the pride of thinking that we're really not all that dependent upon God. That what's really important in life is my planning and my action. And the root of that is pride. But that's the great danger in our day with the wealth and the affluence that we have in our day. But our lack of prayer life may show a fundamental problem in our thinking, which is a great danger at this time in our land with all that we have. That fundamental thinking is that we really aren't all that dependent upon God. Unless we're convinced of this, of our complete dependence on Him, we will not pray as we are. The child of God, though, prays knowing that dependence. Knowing what Proverbs 19, verse 21 says. We read there, there are many devices, the word there, devices, means plans. So many plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What's important is not my plans, not what I'm thinking, but what's important is that the counsel, the plan of God, that stands, and thus I'm dependent upon this sovereign God who has planned all things. And so we pray in humility, knowing our complete dependence on Him for health, for strength, for food and drink, and all the things of this earth, and, of course, for our salvation. When we're convinced of that, when we know that down in the depths of our hearts, then we will pray as we should before this God. That's what prayer is. It's drawing near to God, coming into the presence of God, knowing our dependence upon Him, knowing that He is merciful and kind and forgiving in Jesus Christ. We consider also then this morning why we pray. I was looking at this last night and this morning. Really, why isn't quite the right word here. Because everything in the sermon is explaining why we pray. But more specifically, it's what does prayer accomplish? Or what's the purpose of prayer? That's what we're getting at in this point. What's the purpose of prayer? Two things that are brought out in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning
in answer 116, where it asks the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? First of all, and I think we all know it, we've all learned it, we know this about prayer, if nothing else, that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That's what the Catechism is pointing out there, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. God requires it of us because this is the way we give thanks to our God. In prayer, we thank God for what He has given to us. As sinners saved by grace, our greatest desire is to thank God for what He has done. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, Psalm 100 verse 4 says. Philippians 4 verse 6 speaks of that as well. A verse that has to do with anxiety. When we're struggling with anxiety, we're told there in that verse to pray and to bring our supplications, how? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. To pray with this thankfulness requires humility. When we truly understand what thankfulness is, to say thank you to someone and even to God requires humility, because thankfulness is acknowledging the fact that there's someone else who has provided something I could not provide for myself. And thankfulness, we're looking to God and saying, thank you, Father, because He's given to us what we could never provide ourselves. That's what leads to knowing our dependence upon Him. But that goes against, again, our sinful pride that is our great enemy in prayer. Just look at that from the perspective sometimes of our kids or when we were kids ourselves. How hard it can be sometimes for a child to say thank you. Maybe parents, we get sick of reminding our children, I'll say thank you at the supper table because so-and-so passed something when they asked for it. But here's exactly why our children at times don't want to say thank you. And why we don't want to say thank you, because it's acknowledging that there's someone above me who's given me something that I couldn't get myself. And we don't like that. That humbles us. Well, especially that is true in our relationship with God. He has provided what we never could. He has provided all things we can never provide what we have of ourselves. Whether it's the things of this earth and especially our salvation. What gratitude does is it acknowledges the greatness of the giver of all that we have. It acknowledges that we are beholden to God for all that we have, for life and health and wealth and material things and our salvation in Jesus Christ. And He is the God who is marvelously working all things together for our good. He's so great in His grace and mercy in His giving of all that we have. God gives us prayer then so that we can give thanks to God directly and personally. Well, that's where prayer fits in this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, we're in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. You remember what the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism is? It's gratitude. How we show thanks to God for what He's given to us in our salvation in Jesus Christ. We saw the first part of this third section is the law. And so we're to live this gratitude in our lives, showing it by obedience to the law of God. That's what motivates us to keep the law of God. But now prayer comes alongside of that. And prayer has an important part in our lives, and it's this part. Along with our actions, there must be words. We must say it to God. We thank Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for all that Thou hast given to us. We offer prayers of thanks. In prayer, we express our thanks personally and directly. Prayer is the way that we do this. Now again, we understand that in our relationships. Understand that in a marriage.
How often, husbands and wives, do you give thanks to your spouse for what they do? I know how easy it is not to do that. We take it for granted. And maybe a wife would want to hear those kinds of words from her husband, and the husband might say, well, of course I'm thankful for all that you do. You don't hear me complaining, do you? And I go alongside you, and I work hard, and I do this, that, or the other thing for you. Doesn't that show my thanks? Yes, it shows your thanks for your wife and what she does, and that you help her there in the house is a good way to show it, but we also have to say it. That's not what we say to our kids when someone passes them something at the dinner table. We don't say, well, they didn't complain about how they passed it or the food that was passed, so they don't have to say thank you. No, we say to them, say thank you to your brother or sister for what they did for you. And so also that's true in our relationship with God. Prayer is the way we say thank you to God. God has given us prayer for that very purpose. In prayer, we acknowledge the gifts that God has given to us and we give thanks for them. He's given us the gift of His Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And He freely gives to us all things in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but He's the God of providence. And as the God who rules over all things, He's the source of all of our food and shelter, all the things of this earth that we have. We acknowledge in prayer that His promises, His faithful promises, are our only hope and comfort in the midst of this world. We acknowledge in prayer that fellowship and communion with God is sweeter than all other things in this world, all those things combined. There's nothing that we can do to repay God for that. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 116 when he asked the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Great question. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? After thinking about it, the psalmist understood there was nothing he could do to repay God for what He had given to him. And so his conclusion is this, I will call upon the name of the Lord. He would give thanks to God in prayer. That's what we do in prayers. We give thanks to God for what He has given to us. Are you thankful to God? Are you thankful? Is your pride getting in the way of that thankfulness? You're acknowledging that He's given you something that you couldn't have of yourselves. Well, the Word of God comes to us and says, no, this is the way we express our thanks to God. And so we ought to have prayers in our lives too that are just prayers of thanksgiving. Maybe the next time you have an individual prayer in your devotional time with God, just give a prayer of thanksgiving to God, making a list and adding to that list of ways we can thank God for what He has given and done. So that's the first thing. We thank God. Secondly, the purpose of prayer is that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for Him. That's the last part of answer 116. God gives what His people need through the gift of prayer. We see and understand that God relates to us and deals with us as those who are spiritually alive and as those who have fellowship with Him. This is part of our relationship with Him. God does not deal with us like a doctor might deal with a patient who is in a coma in the hospital. Such a patient who's in a coma in the hospital does not have a hunger, does not have a thirst. That patient in the hospital is in a coma, may be hooked up to a feeding tube or hooked up to IV feeding. And that person is fed in that way without a hunger and thirst, without chewing or tasting food. That person is not even conscious of his need for the doctor because he's in a coma. God does not work with us in that way. He doesn't just feed us and nourish us without our asking and without our desiring those things. But God wants us to know consciously that we are dependent on Him for all things and to express this need in prayer. This is what those who are alive
and regenerated do. And that's what we express in our prayers every day.
Now, that doesn't mean that God, that we earn or merit something with our prayers. We pray for something and God gives it because we asked for it. Because we prayed it in a good enough way with enough faith, then God will reward that. That's not it. It's not that we're earning or meriting by pray. But instead, prayer is the means that God gives what has been earned by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He gives to us through prayer what has been earned by Jesus Christ by His death on the cross. And so that's what we're aware of in our prayer lives. In our prayers, we're not trying to change the mind of God. We're not trying to change the will of God. We're not trying to influence God. We're not trying to manipulate God. God always accomplishes His eternal decree, and He accomplishes that through prayer. That's how we must read and understand the words of Jesus in Matthew 17. When He gives the command, ask and seek and knock. Ask and seek and knock, and you'll receive that which is needed in that way. So think of that, praying for someone to be healed. And that person is healed. Well, yes, that was the answer to prayer, but that doesn't mean that we had changed God's mind. That wasn't God's will before to heal that person, but now His mind was changed because we prayed for it. No, God's will was accomplished in the way of our praying just as much as if we prayed for someone to be healed and they weren't healed. And they died. And that's the accomplishing of God's plan as well. But now notice here, when we're called to pray and pray for those things that we need, and God gives what we need in this way, notice what the Heidelberg Catechism zeroes in on as that for which we pray. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him. His grace and Holy Spirit. More than anything else, what we need is His grace and Holy Spirit. Now, we might wonder about that. Don't we have already His grace and Holy Spirit as His people? And the answer is yes. We know His grace. His grace, which is His undeserved favor. That grace, which is His power to save. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If we're regenerated children of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. But the idea is this. When we go through great troubles and hardships in our lives, we need, at those times, a special measure of God's grace and Holy Spirit. We need this in times of hardship and difficulty in our lives, that our faith would not be shaken. And so we need the Holy Spirit to work in us, strengthening us so that our faith would not be shaken, so that we would have the ability not just to see what we see with our eyes, but that we can look up and see heavenly things, heavenly realities. We need the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to work that in us. In times of great spiritual battle, when we're fighting against sin, and we know that we're losing in that battle because we keep walking in the same sin over and over again, we pray. We pray for the work of the Spirit, the work of God's grace to strengthen us so that we can fight against that sin. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would bring us peace and hope and comfort and holiness, so our faith would remain strong and we would walk in holiness and godliness. So may that be our prayer, praying for a richer measure of God's grace and Holy Spirit. So easily in our prayers, are we not focused on the circumstances of life and maybe wanting those circumstances changed? I don't want them this way. And so easily we focus on that. But what we need, more than a change of circumstances, is the grace and the Holy Spirit of God, so that we walk in truth and godliness. So let's pray that with confidence, the confidence that comes to us in what we read in Luke chapter 11, Verse 13, where Jesus himself says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" There's confidence there. He will give his Holy Spirit when we ask him for that Holy Spirit. And finally, this morning, we come to how we ought to pray. With all of this being said, how do we come in prayer before God? Well, two things: humility and confidence. We've looked at both those concepts, but now what works that humility and confidence in us? Well, first of all, humility. We know the one to whom we are speaking in prayer, and we know ourselves. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out in answer 117. First of all, the God before whom we come. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. Who is this God before whom we come? Well, he's great. That brings us to Nehemiah, the passage we read this morning. In Nehemiah 1, in his prayer, you can sense the humility with which Nehemiah comes before God. Then in chapter 2, just to understand the humility there, you see it in picture form as Nehemiah is in the presence of Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes sees that Nehemiah is sad, and it's not because Nehemiah told him. Nehemiah didn't come into the palace that morning and say, "Hey, Artaxerxes, how are you doing today? What's going on? Hey, by the way, I'm really sad because I found out about the walls of Jerusalem." He doesn't do that. If he would have done that, he could have been executed immediately on the spot for even bringing any kind of sadness into the palace. That's why Nehemiah prays here in chapter 2. Nehemiah was trying to put on a good face. He was not allowed to bring any sadness into the palace of the king. And yet somehow the king had sensed that Nehemiah was sad and asked him about it. That was grounds for Nehemiah not only being removed from the palace, but being killed. But we see here in chapter 2 how Nehemiah came with respect and reverence before the king. He wasn't presumptuous or demanding, but respectful. Now he came before God in that same way in chapter 1. There he spoke to God with reverence. He's filled with an awe and a fear of God. And we see from this is how we must pray to God. We must remember the one in whose presence we come. That humbles us. We understand how great and glorious he is. He's the Almighty God of heaven and earth. He's the ruler of all things. He's the one before whom the angels themselves cover their faces. There's no one like him, pure and holy. But not only do we understand that when we come to his presence, but we understand ourselves. Catechism points that out as well in answer 117. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. I am a sinner. We don't come before God pretending to be something other than that. I'm a sinner worthy of God's wrath. We must come broken, hiding nothing, confessing our sinfulness before him because God sees and knows it all. But we come also deeply aware of our rebellion and sin. We come deeply aware of our guilt, how we have offended his holy majesty, and that we are in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's how we come. That's humility. God's great. I'm nothing of myself, a rebellious sinner, but I may come. I may come. So we come with that humility, but also with confidence. The confidence of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That he's paid for all of our sins. That he is our perfect intercessor and advocate at God's right hand. And this is the basis for why our prayers are heard. Not anything in me. Not because I say it the right way. Not because I have the right motives. Not because my prayers are perfect. But for Jesus' sake. We have the confidence of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews points that out over and over again. So, beloved, do you have confidence when you come before God that God will hear your prayers? If you don't, it may very well be it's because you're not looking to Christ. You're looking at yourself. True faith always looks to Christ. What He has done, His perfect righteousness, holds on to that and clings to that, has the confidence of what Christ has done, and that we know God hears our prayers. What an amazing thing that is, isn't it? It's true from many perspectives, not just that God hears our prayers because we're such great sinners, but just think about this. At about 6:15 in the night, there may be 50 families here in the church that are praying to God as part of their family worship. In the morning, in the early morning hours, there may be many men and women who are doing their devotions and they're praying to God all at the same time. And then there are people on the other side of the world as they're going to bed, they're praying to God at that very same time. And the reality is that each one of us, when we praise to God, has God's undivided attention. You heard it right. We have His undivided attention even as He's listening to others. Now again, that's the greatness of God, isn't it? Mom might say to all the kids that come home from school, one at a time, I can't listen to you all at the same time. But God can. He hears the prayers of His children. Have the confidence of that. He's listening. He hears us. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good enough, but for Jesus' sake. May we have humility as we come before Him and confidence. And may this strengthen us now to be fervent and regular and often in our prayers to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, renew us and strengthen us in prayer. That we would take moments through the day, each day, to pray unto Thee, our God, in humility, but also in confidence, to give thanks, and also to pray for the grace and the Holy Spirit that we need. And we need Thy grace and Holy Spirit. Daily we need it, Father, for all that we face in this life, for the attacks and the assaults of the evil one and the wicked world around us in our own sinful flesh, but also because of the hardships and difficulties of this life. Father, give us Thy grace and Holy Spirit. Now give us Thy grace and Holy Spirit to make us fervent and regular in prayer to Thee, our God. Bless us in the rest of this day. Bring us back here this evening that we may be ready to hear Thy word and give praise and glory to Thee, our God. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.